As you're aware, Pastor Greg's been here filling the pulpit for us the last couple of months, and things are kind of falling back into routine again. Of course, Jake and Chloe are going to be here for about 6 weeks or so, so Jake's going to cover the pulpit in the meantime. So around August, we'll be back into the rotation with our leaders. So we'll be praying for the men as they will be taking up that responsibility again for the pulpit. Summer is here, travel and all this stuff that takes up our time. So Nathan had said, he wrote out the note, says, "Hey, God, we're one day short." And of course, I just got back from vacation, but I'm glad to be home actually. I'm freezing, believe it or not. As some of you are experiencing that with me, I'm here in the Sunday school room this morning and the window was open and I was just freezing. That's why I reached up there to close that window. I was in Trinidad for the past 3 weeks visiting my eldest sister who turned 90 years old, and she was having a big bash. She didn't ask me if I should come. She told me I needed to be there. And when your older sister tells you something, you just obey, right? So I had a good time, but it's always good to be home, to be able to sleep in your own bed, and all the comforts of home. So when Nathan asked who would cover this Sunday, and I spoke up, and I didn't at the moment, I didn't think of it of anything what I would be speaking of, but then of course it fell into the fact that I wrote back, says, "By the way, is that Father's Day?" So it fell on Father's Day, and was wondering what I would speak about. And of course, if I went back to Nehemiah, you guys would probably throw me out of here because it's Father's Day, right? You got to talk about Father's Day, right? So just a little bit, I just thought I'd go out there and take a look at some of the statistics about dads and fathers. And I won't bore you with a whole bunch of them, but I thought it'd be interesting to just share a couple of them so you have some idea as to the impact that fathers and dads have on a society today. One of the statistics I read, it says almost 20 million children live in homes without a physical presence of a father. Almost 20 million. 90% of homeless kids or runaways are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless. One in four kids live in a home without a biological, step, or adoptive father in the house. So, for you dads that are here, if I can put a little pressure on you, raise your hand for a second. You dads, come on. Dads, raise your hand. You are a weird breed. And when I say that, I mean it in a good sense, because you are doing something outside of the norm in today's environment. And as William prayed this morning, the responsibility on us as fathers and our dads is an awesome responsibility. And having read those statistics, I wonder what kind of image are we projecting of what fathers ought to be in the world today? Today, husbands, fathers, marginalized. They're almost being blanked out of society. And you and I, as believers, are called to reflect a godly fatherly image. How important is a dad at home? How important is a father in the home? What kind of image are we projecting? I was listening to a message by a church planter. He was in the Midwest somewhere, and after a message, a gentleman came up to him and he says, "You know, I don't understand all this church stuff or this church planting stuff, but you need to have a different line of attack." He says, "You know, this idea of, equating God with my father." He says, "If you want to have success in this, whatever you're doing," he says, "you're gonna have to change that." And he says, "Well, how come? Why do you say so?" He says, "Me and my old man, his dad, have had a bad experience. And for him to equate God as a heavenly father with a father image, for him, it wasn't going very far because his experience with his dad was not a good one." So he was trying to tell this church planter, he says, "You know, if you want to have success in your ministry, you might want to change that approach." This gentleman went on to say that it took 18 months ministering to this young man before he was able to change that image and come to a true understanding of what fatherhood was all about. It took him 18 months to do that. On this Father's Day, where would you go for a story in the Bible to preach on? The most unlikely spot would be prodigal son. Most would do it. Most would go along with that. But today I would like to take the same passage, but rather than focus in it from the prodigal son, if I may so do, I'd like to change that to more of the story of a gracious father. So today we'll be looking at the book of Luke, but we'll be looking at it more or less from the father's perspective rather than from the son's perspective. Same story. But we're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective. Most of, or a lot of the things I will share, actually, I happen to be listening to a podcast a week or so ago, actually, before Nathan asked me. It was a message preached by Alistair Begg at Parkside Church back in 2003, June 15th, believe it or not, 2003, he preached a message. And that today I'd like to title the message today is that song we just sang, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I hope that the time we spent together this morning would really deepen our concept of how deep God our Father's love is for you and for me. So we'll be looking at Luke chapter 15. Most of you are familiar with this story. I don't want to bore you with the reading, but you're familiar with a young man went up to his dad and says, "Dad, I think I deserve my inheritance. I need my inheritance. Give me what's coming to me, and we'll call it quits." And in essence, what he was wishing is that his dad was dead, because that's the only way you get an inheritance, right? If somebody dies. And that's an insult to his father. Just give me my inheritance. As the story goes, he gets his stuff together, takes off to the big country, lives it up, wastes it. So we'll pick it up in verse 17. Luke chapter 15 and 17. When he came to his senses, anytime I get a chance to pick on my granddaughter, I try to do that. The Brits would say, when the penny drops. When he came to his senses, he was in the countryside, living wantonly and spending all the. The story is a story of relationship, a triangle of domestic tension between a father and two sons. The relationship was broken. Broken big time. Not only by the younger son, who obviously just wanted what he wanted, took all his things. He said, I'm sick of this place. I'm out of here. I'm catching an Alaska Airlines flight, and I am out of Juneau. I'm out of here. I'm gone. A lot of you young people would probably like to say that, right? Out of here, out of Juneau. Of course, if you're going to leave Juneau, that's the only way you're going to get out of here, right? Or take a ferry. But he took what he thought was coming to him and went off to the high country and lived high in the hog, so to speak. Now, the oldest son didn't do that. The oldest son stayed, even though he was geographically close to his father. He might as well be as broken as his younger brother. Mentally, emotionally, he was broken from his own dad. He was physically there, but the relationship excluded any kind of interaction. His attitude toward his father might as well be like his younger son. As we know in the New Testament, Jesus spoke to his disciples and his hearers by means of parables. So we ask ourselves, what points are Jesus trying to make here in this story of this broken relationship with a dad and a son? I think what Jesus is attempting to do is to show that our relationship with God is very similar to the relationship that we see here of this dad and two sons. So, in spite of our interests and our attempt on feeble worship at times, our relationship with God is broken. By nature, we're separated from God. Some of us just displayed a little bit differently. Some of us, like the younger one, was quite openly rebellious. We've turned our backs against God. We really don't care about him, or we don't even care for him. We don't listen to his word. We have no concerns whether people think I know God or I don't know God. We are openly defiant and rebellious in our behavior and in our lifestyle to God. That's the picture of that younger son. What about the older one? See, this sounds a little bit like you. We're secretly estranged from God. We put on a good face, We even go to church. We even involve ourselves in good things. We maintain a regular connection with, charity and being good and doing all the good things. A polite nodding, so to speak, with no dependence on God Himself. We might geographically be close physically, but in our relationship, we're just as separated as the younger son. Where do you fall in that category? Two things that Jesus is attempting to do here in this study through the Father is, number one, he's extending a welcome to all who would admit a sinful condition. As we see there in verse 17, when he came to his senses, have you come to a point in your relationship where you admit your sinful condition, your rebellion against your Father, your Heavenly Father? The other point that Jesus is making here is for the other person, he's issuing a warning for those who rebel against God. That person is disguised by their smug, self-righteous approach. They look very religious. They do all the things. They go through all the motions. But yet, that relationship is broken. So once again, Jesus is offering a welcome to anyone who is willing to admit their sinful condition and confess that, and a warning to the person who is self-righteous in their own smug attitude that they're good enough, they've got it all together. Let's create a picture here for a minute at this story in Luke. Pick it up in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. We want to kind of think of it as you're a photographer and you're making this picture, a movie picture. And you zoom in on the camera, this young man, he finally comes to his senses and he says, "You know what? I'm going home. There's nothing out here for me. There's better stuff. The servants at my father's house has plenty to eat. Surely I can wish upon the mercy of my dad." And he goes home. Zoom in a little bit closer at the bottom part of that verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, I don't know how all this stuff works together, okay? But as I was preparing for this message, I thought, what does it look like for a dad who is waiting expectantly, watching and waiting expectantly for his son to come home? What would that look like? So I hired some movie makers. And with approval, of course, I had a little video made. This wasn't staged. It was just, I just thought, what an opportunity to show what it means. If I can survive through this, the rest of this message. William prayed for Garrett this morning. We as a body have been praying for Garrett. And on Father's Day, how appropriate to have your son back. So I have this little clip. That's what a father and a son looks like when they haven't seen each other for a while. You notice he just didn't shake his hands. He gave him a good old bear hug. Now follow with me as we continue back in Luke. The father has been waiting. He might have been the talk of the town, Market Square. Have you seen that guy out there? He's been on the street. He just keeps looking and looking. He always seems to be looking for something that he's lost. He walk up and down that street, and everybody says, oh, don't worry about him. His son booked out of town a few months ago, and he is out of here. He ain't coming back. But that's not how his dad saw it. His dad was waiting for him to come home. His dad was not only waiting, his dad was watching. Your heavenly father is waiting and watching. While he was still off, and he saw him, and he was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion. So what's this picture supposed to be like? We want to look at three aspects of this picture that we've just kind of developed, and we'll be expanding a little bit more. We want to do some closer or careful observation of what we see in this picture. And we'll take a look at a simple explanation of what that picture is going to reveal. And then thirdly, we want to look at how does it apply to me? What's the personal application here? Careful observation. First of all, we see the son coming into view. I'm sure his dad might have thought in his mind, is this him? Is this my boy? He's kind of dragging. He's kind of disheveled. When he left town, he was strutting, right? Had money in his pocket, spring in his step, and he was out of there. But here is this figure that's coming down the road, shoeless, emaciated looking, hanging his head, a bit of humiliation. And we're explicitly told that the father saw his son. Father always knows his son, no matter what he looks like, whatever happens. His father, a father, always sees and recognizes his son. He never stopped waiting. He never stopped watching. What we have here is a waiting dad. A watching dad. In his mind, he knew, and his hopes were that one of these days, that son is going to come back. And as you notice in that little photo clip, JK just started slowly. But you notice his speed kind of picked up a little bit as he got a little closer to Garrett. Could you imagine what would have happened to this father that has been waiting for years for the son to come back? He kicked it into high gear. He started running. I mean, he was booging down the road because his son is coming home. Now, think with me for example. In the Eastern culture, for an elder to run was not an accepted thing. See, with all the flowing garb, they had to do something with it. So they had to pick up all that, tuck it underneath the belt, which exposed their legs, their sandals. Basically, it kind of exposed them. You know what? He didn't care. His son was coming home. And he was going to get to him. He was not just a waiting or a watching dad. He was a running dad. And when he caught up with his son, he didn't just shook his hand and says, "Welcome home, son." What did he do? He wrapped his arms around him like an octopus, just all over that kid. And not only that, he kissed him. Not just, could you imagine? Did you notice when JK grabbed the kid? He kissed the dickens out of the old boy. Now remember, earlier in the chapter, in the it says that he was feeding the hogs, which meant he didn't smell too good. We can pick on some moms that when their kids come home from college, you know, they always have all the dirty laundry and stuff, but it didn't matter. Moms would just latch on. This is kind of what dad did. He didn't care how much the kids smell. He was so excited and enthralled. His heart was full with compassion that he could look beyond the smell of that grungy, dirty, smelly kid. He was excited. He drew him to himself and he kissed him. Well, that's not all. He was not just a waiting dad or watching dad or a loving dad or a running dad. But he was now dancing. He told his servants, break out the food, break out the music. We are partying today. My son, who is gone, has come home. His dad is dancing. That's to tell you the level of excitement that his dad experienced. So now you got a little bit of the picture what it looks like. So what's the simple explanation of all of this? What's going on here? Why tell this story? What's so significant about it? What's wrong with this picture? I know most of you have read this passage many a times. And you have to think, what's wrong with this picture? This kid took all dad's money, went off, lived high on the hog. Other son stayed home. He comes home and dad's excited. Dad is throwing a party. But actually, you know, there is something wrong with this picture. The boy does not deserve any of this. He has forfeited every right to his father's love. When he wished his father to be dead and to get his inheritance, that's basically what he was doing. But instead, his father threw a party. Even though he has forfeited all those rights, for you and I today, God is saying, we have forfeited any right at all, if we have any, to be loved by a Heavenly Father. But yet, he loved us so much that he was willing to send his son into the world. How are we to understand this parable? You see, the love of God and his concern for seeking and to save lost souls. God actually loves saving people. He loves forgiving sin. God delights in forgiving sin. Both these sons deserve absolutely nothing. Their relationship with their physical father was broken. The same way for us, our relationship with our Heavenly Father is broken. And Jesus was attempting to speak to his Jewish listeners because their mind of a Heavenly Father was what they heard on Mount Sinai when the voice of God thundered through the mountain and the lightning and the smoke. And they said to Moses, you go and talk to him. They couldn't deal with that. That was their image of who God was. But now Jesus has given them a different side of who the true Heavenly Father was. He was a father that is waiting on them. He was a father that was watching. He was a father that was loving. He was a God who cared for them. So who is missing in this picture? The one who is telling the story is the one that's missing in the picture. Jesus himself, because he is the only one that can make that relationship better. He is the only one that can mend that broken relationship between the Father and the sons. You see, because of God's compassion, because of his goodness, his willingness to forgive sin, even though as a judge he has to punish sin as well. He's both judge and justice as well. He punished sin in the one that he sent to the cross so that you and I could be forgiven for our sins. In Christ, he was able to build that bridge. You see, you can't understand the compassion of a father, our Heavenly Father, until you see his son on the cross. That is how much God loves you and me. That's the compassion that Jesus was speaking to his Jewish listeners of, this father who threw a party who did not deserve any of it. Needless to say, we know that the older son comes home and says, what's going on? What's going on at the house? And the servant says, oh, you need to come in. It's a party. Your brother's been gone. He's back home. And what does the son say? He doesn't deserve this. Does the elder son deserve it? Ask yourself the question. He stayed home. He was obedient. But does he deserve it? See, it's only by the grace of God that any of us, we're not even entitled to it. We've forfeited every bit of it. But yet, because of God's love, because of his grace, because of his compassion for you and I, to be the true heavenly Father. It doesn't mean he hoodwinks at sin. He deals with sin. He dealt with sin on the cross in order that you and I can have life, that we can have forgiveness. Dads, have you come to the point in your life where you admit that you've been living a rebellious life to God? Have you confessed to God that your relationship with Him has been broken? Even though this message is for dads today, but it's the message is for all of us. Have we come to the point, have we come to our senses to realize that we have a broken relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and that needs to be restored? And for our application today, God is saying, are you willing to come to your senses? Are you willing to recognize the brokenness of your relationship and return to your Heavenly Father? You see, the prodigal son, as we know it, was not driven home because of food. He was driven home because he felt that he would experience the mercy of his dad, because he said, my father has way many servants who are what lots better off than I am. Just maybe I will be able to experience a bit of his mercy when I go home. And what did he get? He had his confession, because the scripture says he planned it out. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. So we had a confession, and God showed compassion, and now we have a celebration. They were partying, because the one that was lost has been found. Or are you going to be like the older son, thinking that because you stuck around, that you deserve better? The scripture shows us that they're both in a broken relationship. For us today, dads, how's your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Young person, how's your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Have you gone off and living your own thing, doing your own thing? Today, God is issuing that invitation, a welcome for those who are willing to confess and to come right with Him. And then the warning on the other side is, if you think you can do it on your own, be aware you're not going to be able to. Where do you fall today? Where do you see your Heavenly Father reaching out to you? I trust today, as you look at this passage of scripture that it would look, you'd see it in a little fresher vision, a fresher way of experiencing how deep your Father's love is for you. It's unfortunate if you've had a bad experience with your own dad, physical dad. Don't let that mar your image of your Heavenly Father, because he's standing out with his outstretched arm, waiting for you, watching for you. And I guarantee you, when you come running, he'll come running too, with his arms around you, and kiss the dickens out of you that you've come home. What are you going to do with it today? Would you join me in prayer? Father, once again, thank you for this parable of a broken relationship between a father and his sons. Father, as we've seen that our spiritual relationship is depicted here, that our relationship with you is broken. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you would convict us where conviction is needed. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to make right with you, to confess and to come clean with you, be a willing and obedient son and daughter. Thank you for each dad here this morning. Thank you for the message that they send to these young people, that God has given us that awesome responsibility. May we reflect what the true Heavenly Father is all about, that men and women would come to know you. We thank you for your word now. I would ask your blessing on it in your Son's name and for his sake.